is from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made heaven and the God who made the world and everything in it, he is who the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we too are his offsprings. Since we are God's offering, we ought not to think of the deity like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
I told my staff about a month ago that I was just going to freelance it today, meaning I'm not going to go by a sermon, I'm not going to go by a script, and I'm going to, yeah, that's the feedback on that one. Just unplug it. Oh, I guess it doesn't. Oh, there. Yeah, that's how, the old school. You just unplug it. And I was thinking, well, I'm going to go on script, because I found out some news that I thought, how in the world am I going to present this? And so I really was praying about, should I just not go on the sermon and just go with my heart? And I really believe the Lord put on my heart not to right now. And so the reason why I was so freaking out is about every, you know, I've been a pastor of this church for 19 years, which is a boatload of time. And probably 6 years overdue. And every year since I've been here, we've never had to worry financially about anything. Even going through a recession, man, the Lord provided. And so last year was the first time ever that we hit in the red in our giving. And we never raised a projected giving. And so if you notice, we don't even push offering. We say the boxes are in the back. And so then he gave me a report, Reuben said, and said, first quarter, we're about $8,000 under our projected giving, which if we do this, that's about $36,000 in the red. The Lord told me I'm not trusting him enough. And so what's amazing, pastors go off and lay guilt and say this, and the Lord doesn't want me to. But he wants me to trust him. And he wants me to trust him with the vision he gave me. And so if you notice in the beginning of the year, I shared about restoration, restored in order to restore. And many of us, we just saw this morning, we need to be restored, whether it's emotionally or physically or relationally. But there's a restoration process that all of us need to go. And God's clear about this, that it's going to take 2 to 3 years for us to be emotionally restored. All of us. But he also gave me a vision, and this is where it's crazy, that we need to start in 2 years to a facility restoration. This facility is getting old, so we've been meeting with architects. And I want to just show you briefly just what the plan is. Now I'm going to share this more detailed, and I'm looking at you, but the thing is, this is a $2.2 million restoration. I'm $35,000 in the hole. Okay? And so the thing is, this is going to be happening in three phases, but I want you to notice one thing that hasn't changed is the sanctuary. This sanctuary was built in 1962, the year that I was born. And God made it clear to me, it's not about numbers, it's not about mega church, but it's about community that I want to build within you guys in the next 2 or 3 years. And so in the future, when and if I do retire, because you know what pastors pension, they retire at 90. And so when they do retire, that basically we can set this incredible foundation for upcoming new ministries. If you look on the screen, here's the issue. The building is not the sanctuary. We just sang this song. We are. The true vision is about how God wants to restore and rebuild our lives into a spiritual community that's based only on God's love and grace. That's what it's talking about. And so on the reading that we read this morning in John, in the book of John, and also in Acts, I was going, man, this is a crazy community that they're talking about. But it's so rare that for me, being at the church for 17 years, being in the ministry for 33 years, being in the church for 54 years, I've never experienced the type of community that Acts and John are talking about. But God is calling us to be that community. And so we don't have a plan to follow. We don't know how to follow this. We don't have, here, 9 steps to do this. But we have to follow the Lord's guidance on this. See, this is in our Western world thinking today, that all of a sudden we just go, okay, how do we build the community to set a restoration for all of our lives? That we can see miracle after miracle after miracle every week, that we're going to say, I have been redeemed. I have been saved. I used to do this. I used to do that. Man, but I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, because we're not called to be perfect, look on the screen. This is the issue. The church is constantly being reformed. But reformation often centers on changing our religious structures rather than on the renewing of our minds. Reformers often cry for an end to religion, but what they always end up doing is ending one form of religion just to start another form. Perhaps what we need, now follow me here, is not to end religion, but to end idolatry. Now follow me on this, because this is a deep message, and I'm not a deep person. I'm a deep person, but projecting depths is important. And so a lot of us say, including myself, that I take it offensive when people call me religious. You know, have you ever done? Don't call me religious, call me spiritual. I'm a spiritual leader, not a religious leader, based on the experiences that we've seen in life. And so then I had a paradigm shift. Who knows if it was from God? But it's impossible for me to be spiritual and not religious. Now follow me on this. The stuff that I do or don't do based on my faith, my action is my religion. See, James says this, faith without works is what? Dead. It's not anything. And so James defines religion as this. And this is the purest form of religion. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. To care for the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep one abstained from this world. That sums it up in love. Let me confess something. It's not my notes. Pastor Mercer, who's in the nursery today, got on me last year. Why aren't you supporting the Habitat for Humanity? And she was really angry and frustrated with me because I said, yeah, go She goes, it needs to come from you. And I'm thinking in my head, this is costing money and stuff like this. And so I was frustrated with the whole thing. This was between a staff argument with each other, but she stuck to her guns. And so I said, yeah, I need to support this. She's absolutely right. Then I found out they picked a family for the Habitat of Humanity. It's a single mother of four with a disabled child in a wheelchair. If that's not the purest form of religion, she was absolutely right. And so this, if you look at this, I go, man, I need to repent. Because when she told me that this morning, I went, dang, that is crazy. Because I was so focused about me. And so here's the problem. Religion in itself, how it becomes idolatry. And what happens, we say, well, great, I understand the idolatry because I was formerly Catholic and we prayed to statues of Marys and all this stuff. I get the idolatry. But it's not just with the Catholic religion, it's also with the Protestants. That's you and I. Because anytime our religious structures become the thing of faith I've depended upon, we are in danger of idolatry. Our certain ways of worship can become idolatry. Our ways of certain Bible studies can become idolatry. When I am pro-denomination, that can be idolatry in itself. And so there's a Jewish philosopher, Martin Buber, that wrote a book in 1927 that Brooke got me onto. And it's a pretty well-known sermon. So if you Google it, there's a Wikipedia article about this. And he sums this up. And it's on the screen. Buber's main proposition is that we may address our existence in two ways, how we address how we live. The attitude of I towards an it, towards an object that is separate in itself, which is either used or experienced. The attitude of I towards thou in a relationship which the other is not separated by a discrete bounds. One of the major themes of this book is that the human's life finds its meaningfulness in relationships. In Buber's view, all of our relationships bring us ultimately into a relationship with God, who is the external thou. Now, most of us in our thinking, we think this way, I and it. Now, let me use an illustration that all of a sudden I live my life for I, me. And therefore, I'm going in life trying to figure out fulfillment. It's about me. And so when I try to find personal happiness, personal goals, then I start seeing everybody as an it rather than a thou. And so the objects, they begin that I use and I experience other people for my personal fulfillment. This is how we started what's called objectification. It's really big among women, as men treat women as objects, as the I and it. And so this is where the church, and also us, it's called transactional relationships. That how we are prone to think is there's a transaction that's always happening. In fact, if you look on the screen, you are valuable to me as long as you're useful to me. That's how we grow up. That's how we are. That's how I viewed the habitat thing. There's nothing in it for us. So why am I going to support it? See the transaction? Hey, I'm throwing my stuff out here, okay? Okay, so the thing is, I'm throwing my stuff out there because I know you're just like me. Amen. So anyway, we're figuring this out. And so the difference between a thou relationship is very rare. This is the type of community that God is calling us to be. A relationship system that does not have hard boundaries. That we are connected to all. That we are held in a relationship of the love of God. That when you succeed, I succeed. When you grieve, I grieve. There's where it becomes the thou, then it. Because what happens, our society, like Cindy, would just go, oh man, just pull me down. We'll do anything to avoid it. Do you see? Because we have an it rather than a thou. And so when we understand this, the I and it, then what's interesting to me is that in relationships, marriages, when we have the I and it, ooh, there's a strain on that relationship. Because when we court people, when we date, we say, man, you make me feel so good. You make me feel this. Then we set an expectation. When a relationship becomes an I and thou, therefore then the relationship becomes healthy. The I and thou. And so this is where in your spouse and in relationships, friendship, where we treat them as reverence, as human beings, like you and I. And so if you look on the screen, the basis of idolatry is a world in which I am the center and all else is objectified. I worship what I desire and what I think is most useful to me. I begin to get things backwards and I worship the creation rather than the creator. God is even reduced to an object that there is to meet my desired ends. Let me use an example. How many of us get to the point of saying, I don't know what I did wrong. I've been doing everything right, God, but all of a sudden, you haven't pulled through here. Because we look at God as an it rather than a thou. And so what happens is I'm not going to church anymore. I ain't praying anymore. Why? Because you scratch my back, God, I scratch yours. Whatever. That's why people only last in the church for 3 years. The average is 3 years. So if you've been home going 3 years, it's graduation time pretty close. okay? So, so this is where we got to change from the out. See, you see what God, you know, someone's been, stay on script. See, this is what I'm talking about. I remember when the charter school rented our property. His name was Alex. He was the lead in the school here. And he was a devout, hardcore atheist. And I loved the guy. And the thing is, he loved me. And we would joke around and stuff like this, and he would say, hey, pray to your Santa Claus up there. And, you know, stuff like that. And I go, oh, that's a good analogy, you know, the Santa Claus, I get it, you know, and stuff like that. But when he had a big meeting, he would say this, hey, just in case I'm dead wrong, would you mind praying for me? I got a big meeting. That's what he said. And I always joke, well, how about if I'm dead wrong? Okay? And so this reminds me of the text today. Because Paul was trying to change the mentality of this, of these people. And what's fascinating here is that the Greeks had what's called many gods. And they had a god for everything, a god, a fertile god, a god of this, a god of this, a god of this. And what it was I and it. So therefore, they didn't want to piss off this god. So they would build a shrine to this god and do everything this god and keep this god happy so they can get back. And so they got to the point where they're smart enough, because they had so many gods, they built a shrine and an altar, get this, it was titled The Unknown God, just in case they forgot a god. So they go, oh, he's in the unknown category, whatever, worship that one. And so, I'm not making this up, this isn't the Bible. I think it is, anyway. But when we look at Acts chapter 17, Paul addresses this. He says this, follow me on the screen. I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully on the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, I guess I'm right, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown? This I proclaim to you, that God who made the world and everything in it, he is who the Lord in heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor he is served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Such he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. So what I'm sensing, Paul is not like spanking them and saying, you idiots, what are you thinking? But what he's trying to do, he's doing that I and thou. Because he knows if he can change the Greeks' perspective about God in a thou rather than it, then their form of worship, their perspective will completely change. And so they were religious. They were acting out their faith. So back on the screen, you can't reduce the invisible God who made all things down into objects to be worshipped and manipulated. when you do that, you are getting it backwards. You are worshiping the creation rather than the creator. You're worshiping it rather than giving reverence and love to the eternal thou. You are relating to an object rather than being in a relationship. Do you ever wonder why we don't experience Christ? Die in it. You go back in 1927, they were writing some cool stuff then that was really connected to the Word of God. And here, Paul still goes on. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our own poets have said, we too are his offsprings. There's the thou. Since we are God's offspring, thou, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold and silver and stones or images, it, formed by the art of imagination of mortals, and it. Do you see how he's dealing with it? And so, according to Paul, all things in God, and our whole life is in a relationship with God. So God is not all, but all is in God. We live, we move, we have our very life in the presence of God at this moment. You and I are alive because we're in the presence of God. Right now, God is keeping us alive. And so when Brooke's going, how far, how deep, and all this stuff, he's absolutely true. He's talking about this back on the screen. We're nothing apart from God. All life comes from God and is sustained by God. Creation itself is relational and sustained by sacrificial love. The whole is sustained by the sacrificial of the parts. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was using this illustration and how creation as a metaphor to his own death, but with it, he shows this basic pattern of life flowing from his sacrificial death. For us to be nourished by bread, first grains and wheat must fall into the ground and die. So therefore, we in and I and thou relationships with all of creation. In God, we are truly do live more and have our being. Now, unfortunately, we perceive life as it. I've seen marriages, domestic violence, people saying crazy things to one another in love. But what it is it's an it. I have expectations for you for my personal comfort, my personal joy, my personal happiness. And we destroy that. We see, you watch, anyone here with church issues, that's the problem. You've had leaders within the church that perceive you as an it rather than a thou. And so this is not only convicting me, but it's convicting the whole direction of where I'm going. Even creation, guys. I don't want to get political, but I'm a big, hardcore creation care person. If we treat this planet as an it, drill, baby, drill, or whatever, and we don't take care of the creation, then we got problems. We are connected not only to one another, but we're always connected to creation, to God's creation as well, because we are God's creation. And so true community, when it has the I and it, its community is destroyed. Now, I don't care whether you like enjoy the form of worship in the Catholic Church where you sit down and stand up and kneel and pray. I get it. Or the Pentecostal, which is just very lively, or this, which is in between. All these religious ways bring us to understand the it and thou, the present of thou, a relationship with God. And so they point to the relationship to God. And we are always invited not to have idolatry or idols in our lives, but we are called to have a relationship with God the mighty. And God is there with us. And so therefore, what happens, we can get moved to a denomination and say, that church is stupid and this church is cool, and so therefore it creates idolatry. Right there, boom. And then separation. Look on the screen. The newest mindset can be called, I love this, consciousness. The consciousness of being called Christ consciousness or being spirit-filled. I always struggled with the spirit-filled, but I always get the consciousness of Christ, which is the same thing. In my way of thinking, I like the consciousness of Christ. that we develop the consciousness of Christ or the spirit of Christ. Now, in the gospel reading today, Jesus is trying to get them to understand the it to thou. And so this is where it gets really confusing if you're into the it and I and it. And so John 14 says this. Now follow this. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. This is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides in you, and he will be in you. And on the day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is what we call Trinitarian type kind of language. Because if you think about it, he's saying this. And I have to read my notes on this one because I can't do this off my head. Because you have the Spirit, you will know that I am in my Father, my Father is in me, you are in me, I am in you, and because you are in me, you are one in the Father, and the Father is one with you. What? Right? Say that three times real fast. It's a new tongue twister of the Bible. You have no idea what he's talking about. And so what he's doing, he's trying to create the renewing of one's mind. He's trying to get us to understand that it's not about you, that we're all interconnected with God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, with one another. This is what he's talking about, that we were all one. Look at John 14. And those who love me will be loved by me, by my Father, and I love them and reveal myself to them. So when you hear people say, I'm not religious, I just love Jesus, I don't get it. And I used to say this all the time. So I looked at a scholar who is far more wiser than I am. He wrote this on the screen. So how is it that you love Jesus? Well, you love each other, and the spirit of Jesus is in that other one. So by loving that other one, you are in fact loving Jesus. And as you manifest in the presence of Jesus, in the love of Jesus, then you are loved by the Father who loved the Son, who sent him into the world. Again, you're getting wrapped up in the story of the Father who sent the Son, who sent the Spirit, and the Spirit abiding in the Son, and the Son abiding in the Father, then the Son abiding in his disciples, and the disciples abiding in Jesus, and the Spirit abiding in the disciples who were abiding in Jesus so that they could abide with the Father. So that could be one just as the Father and the Son are one. So if you're getting confused and the pillars up, then it seems like everyone is the same. That's the point. How come we can segregate people that have different lifestyles or different things and we're all the same one? How do we show the love to other people when they're not like us? How do we care for the other people? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and all that stuff. You know, God will put you in a position to make that challenge. And so you're going, oh, I got love for them. As my wife says, I got love him. Do you see how it grows? So when I love you, I'm loving Christ. When you love me, you're loving Christ. So what's fascinating about this to me, Richard Rohr says this, and I love Richard Rohr. It says this, what you do to God, you do to me. What you do to me, you do to my Father. What you do to me, you do to the least of these brothers and sisters. What you do to your neighbor, you do to yourself. What you do to yourself, you do to your neighbor. When we begin to have the mind or the consciousness of Christ or the filling of the Holy Spirit, guess what ends? Idolatry. And the purest form of religion begins. And you know what that is? You said it. Love. That is your religion. That is the purest form of religion, is love one another as Christ loved you. And so in this, let me confess again. The Lord has made it clear to me that I got to stop within the church to be the I and focusing on you as the it. I have had an issue with control. All of us do. That I preach 50 weekends a year because it was transactional. That if I were here, then you guys are here. And so if I'm gone, you're not gone. You're gone. So I did a transaction that you guys didn't know I did. But when you guys aren't here, I get frustrated. Just sitting in a pew. It's all about me. It's not about community. It's not about going out in the community. It's not about building relationships. And so I had to confess. And the reason God has called me not to get into numbers or make a church is because that's transactional thinking for me. It's about healing for all of us. That we as a pastor, you as a congregation, we all can grow from the I to the thou. It starts first with God. Look on the screen. If your eyes can be open to see Christ in something simple like bread and the fruit of the vine, then our eyes can also be open to see Christ in each other. The bread is there simply to remind us of who we are. I am the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We share in one bread and one spirit. And so if we come and approach elements as an it, it doesn't do it, Jack. Whoever Jack is, they ain't doing Jack. But when we come as a thou, and we realize, because we have communion, because Jesus sees you as a thou. Do you see how it works? And so this is where compassion, see, community has to begin, and I'll put it on the screen, to begin with connection. We have to get beyond just sitting as an I in a room full of its and calling that church. So a week from today, we are having a food and fellowship time after the service. You will watch that you just go, I don't want to go, or I don't want to do this, because you know so-and-so drives me crazy. That's what's cool about having three services when we used to have three services, and because you go, I don't like them, I'll just go to the other service, you know. And then I've had a bunch of people doing this. And so what's interesting, you go to one service and they go, dang, got it, you know. But again, when we start viewing thou, guess what? Your judgmentalism stops. You and I are the most judgmental people on the planet. You know that. And it was interesting that we can say, hey, that group, political group or whatever, they're the most judgmental, or the church is the most judgmental people on the planet. Think of that. Isn't that the most judgmental statement? Right? You become what you don't want. And so this is where the I and thou, even people that drive you nuts, back on the screen, realize the only way to love Jesus is to love the person standing in front of you. That is pure religion.